without facts. The decision cannot be made logically. You must rely on your human intuition.
Let me ask you a question. You're Roman Catholic.
Sure.
So you pray to Mary?
Sometimes.
Can she understand your prayers?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because the church says, so I believe it.
Oh, so you just believe whatever the church tells you.
Some of your stuff is good. That particular part isn't.
What I told you is good. What's bad is you don't believe God's word. That's what's bad. But what I've found is that people very often will put a veneer of philosophy over reality, and they want to see reality the way they want to see reality. Let me ask you, can people go to heaven without Jesus? Well, that makes you an unbeliever. You don't believe the word of God. It means you don't believe what Jesus says.
That's your opinion, and that's good.
Well, that's not what my opinion is. It's what the Bible says.
Okay.
So the word of God is wrong. So he chooses to believe what he wants over the word of God. So you don't accept the Bible then, do you?
I don't accept that particular part of it.
No. Oh, so now you're the judge of God's word. Okay.
Wake the neighbors. Get the word out.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's Carm Radio Time, and it is the 17th of February, 2012, and I hope you're all having a good time out there. It's a nice Friday here in the Boise, Idaho area. Now, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight. If anybody's interested, all you got to do is go out to Nampa out there. I'm going to be teaching on Colossians. It's going to get interesting. There's going to be some good theology there tonight on the person of Christ out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 in particular. We'll be getting to that tonight. And also, I'll be talking about some other stuff in Colossians 2. I've really been studying some verses there, and I've learned some really interesting stuff. What the Word of God says. So if you're interested in attending, at any rate, it's free. There's no babysitting or anything like that. But we meet at a church, the Crossing Church, and we meet there on first and third Fridays of each month. And everybody's welcome to come. You know, no big deal. Come on out. 7:30 tonight. All you got to do is go out the freeway. Get off on exit 36 out there in Nampa. Go north 3/4 of a mile on the left-hand side. Is the Crossing Church, 7:30 tonight. There's usually about 10 of us there, and we've been studying there for about a year and a half, going through various things. All right, we're going to have open calls tonight. If you want to join in the conversation, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can get in via Skype by typing in carm.org. Now, excuse me, hold on. We're going to be moving the show. Now, I'll be saying this. We're going to get some promos and stuff like that going. But starting March 1st, in about 2 weeks, we're going to be changing the show from this AM to the FM station. So normally it's on 5 to 6 local time, but it's going to be on 3 to 4 local time, and we're moving from the AM to the FM station, about twice the listenership out there. Now, it's going to be interesting because we just had a meeting about this, and we're discussing what the demographics were, and it's going to be a new audience. I don't think they're going to be ready for me, so I'm going to be doing some teaching, usually just open up with some teaching, trying to arrange some pre-scheduled things and topics, put a calendar up on the site and things like this so people can know what's going on so that we can get things, a little bit more organized. And I plan to do is just have, maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, depending, teaching on a topic and then open up the calls to that topic and see if people want to discuss it. And I'll be doing some theological things, some topical things, and open to suggestions as well as anybody might be interested. And that'll be like that. Now, I'll provide all the update information on the website. Probably take care of it this weekend, maybe, about when and where and how and what and all the details. It's not that big a deal. I've been doing this radio show for 6 years. Now, I will say this, that, it's been, kind of easy to do. I mean, I don't prep. I just come in and sit down and start talking because I'm pretty busy and I really haven't prepped very often, very many things. But I'm going to try and change that. I'm going to try and do things like get quotes from various individuals, read them or have audio quotes and do commentary on what various Christians, non-Christians, and various individuals are saying, and then have discussions on that. And in line with that kind of an idea, the first full week of the change, we're going to be having a homosexuality week. Now, that's, of course, not pro-homosexuality. What we're going to be just doing is having different callers call in, and we'll be discussing the issue of homosexuality at various areas, various levels. We're going to have Frank Turek. He's a well-known apologist. We're also going to have James White, and I forgot who else. And we'll see. Anyway, we'll give you more information about that. And the idea is to have an entire week on that. I want to do one on Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe we'll have Bill McKeever in and do that again on the Mormons, because it'll be a new audience and stuff like that. Speaking of Mormons, we're going to be having a temple opening up here in the Meridian area. I don't know when. So what I would suggest is that the Christians be praying about that. Because Mormonism, no offense meant to the Mormons, but it's not Christian, and it cannot save you. It cannot get you to heaven in any way, shape, or form. And these poor people who are trapped in the non-Christian religion of Mormonism, you pray for them. Pray for the temple opening, that the people who come in to minister to the Mormons in temple openings would do so, and that everything would go well, go appropriately. I've done several of them like that, and since it's be local, I'll be doing that as well. We go out front with signs and just politely exercise our freedom of expression, our freedom of speech in this country, the right to assemble, the right to disagree. And people may not like it, but hey, that's the way it works. And sometimes people have asked me, Mormons have asked me, you know, they said, would you like it if we came out to your church and picketed? I said, yes. Without hesitation, I say, yep, no problem. I would have no problem if I were a pastor of a church and the Mormons came out and held up signs to the people, coming into the church service and things like that. I would absolutely be tickled. That wouldn't bother me at all. I'd go out personally and make sure they had water and food and that they were protected, that there wasn't any problem. And I'd thank them for exercising their rights and for, acting on what they believe in a good way. And I consider that to be a good thing, and that they're trying to do what would be right. And I wouldn't have any problem with that at all. I'm serious. I wouldn't. I'm not the kind of person who gets a little intimidated by a little controversy, as you guys know who listen to me. At any rate, so that's neither here nor there, but that's what's going on. So there you go. The show will be changing on the 1st. It will be live at 3 to 4 on the FM station, which is 94.1 here in the Treasure Valley. And by God's grace, the same show will be rebroadcast here on this time at this place later that day. So, for example, when we start on the 1st, I'll be on live 3 to 4. That show will be rebroadcast from 5 to 6 on the AM station at the normal time right now. I won't be live, but that'll be that. So, there you go. Now, folks, if you want to call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, before we get on the air, I was having a little discussion in the chat room with a gentleman on a particular set of verses out of John chapter 6. And I thought what I would do is, I guess what happened, it crashed. My Bible program crashed. Is discuss these verses a little bit to see what was going on. Because it's really interesting verses. Oh, man, I am reading a text chat. Now, for those of you who are driving, you can't see, but we have a chat room on carm.org. And people go in and chat. I can go in there and I can see. We have Skype and I can see what's going on there and some other things. But at any rate, what we're talking about was John chapter 6, verse 28, 29. And I want to read the context because this is really interesting. I think it is. And it's just the Word of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of the earth to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. So we were discussing this in the chat room, and the guy was saying that this one particular person, I thought it was worth talking about a little bit here. He was saying that it's not the work of God that we believe. Because he said that what Jesus was doing was referring in an ellipsis back to something else. So I was typing out. I said, well, wait a minute. Are you saying then that it's not the work of God that we believe in Christ? I really didn't get an answer because we had to go into a meeting. And that's fair. But as we look at the text, we can see what Jesus is saying. Because he tells them in verse 27 of John 6, Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set a seal. So Jesus is saying you need to work for the food which endures to eternal life. Okay. They said, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? So they're going off of what Jesus said. And then Jesus, as he often does, turns a table on them. He says, This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. Jesus very clearly gets them to the point of asking the right question so that he can answer and teach them. It is the work of God that you believe on whom he has sent. Now, that's John 6:28. There are people who believe that their believing is their own work, that their believing is their own work. Now, what do I mean by that, their own work? Well, I mean that they are the ones who take credit for their believing in God. Now, that's an important thing. You see, I've asked many Christians that. Do you take credit for your own believing? Now, is that a trick question? Am I saying, no, we shouldn't believe? Well, of course we do. But the scriptures aren't as cut and dry as some people like them to be. I find that a lot of Christians, what they will do is take a verse or two and they'll run with those and ignore the rest. And if things get intellectually challenging, what they will do is just not be challenged. And if someone else comes along and challenges them, then, well, we have problems a lot. But Paul said in Philippians 1:29, For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul is telling us, it's been granted for Christ's sake to believe in Jesus. It was granted that we believe. That's what Paul is saying. Granted that we believe. Now, when we look at Jesus' words, when he says, it's the work of God that you believe on whom he has sent, what Jesus is saying there is that we can't take credit for our own believing. But we do believe. And we do receive. Yeah, we're commanded to believe. And we are required to believe in God. But how is it possible that we do that? Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the limitations of the unbeliever. He's a slave of sin, Romans 6, 14-20, a hater of God who does not seek for God and doesn't do any good, Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. He cannot receive or understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. His heart is full of wickedness, evil, and deceit. That's Jeremiah 17:9 and Mark 7:22-23. So what do we say? Can someone who is a slave of sin, a hater of God, who doesn't seek for God, can do no good, whose heart's desperately wicked and deceitful, who cannot receive spiritual things, does he just believe? Can he then take credit for believing when he does believe? Can he take credit for it? How many of you would stand before the throne of God and say, yeah, I take credit for my believing. It was up to me and my ability and my wisdom. Now, I think that such boasts are dangerous. I do. I think such boasts are dangerous. Here, let me read something, and then we'll get to the callers. What shall we say then? This is Romans 9, starting at verse 14. There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So God is having mercy on whom he desires. It doesn't depend on man, but on God. He hardens whom he wants. He does what he wants. This is God talking. Now, what does Jesus do? This is the work of God that you believe on whom he has sent. He's saying it's the work of God. I just believe that it's the work of God that we believe. That we can't take credit for our believing, but yet we do believe. We can't take credit for our believing, but yet we do believe. Now, what I want to do is go to one verse and check something out. This is Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now check this out. When you were dead in your sins, your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you're dead in your sins, he made you alive. When you were dead, he made you alive. It doesn't say when you were dead and then you had the wisdom out of your own flesh to believe and choose Christ and recognize what you needed in him. It doesn't say that. It says God just made you alive. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. That's what it says. We see in the scripture, God is the one who is doing this work. What we do is gratefully respond to the regenerative work of God in his calling, the magnificence of his granting that we believe, Philippians 1:29, granting that we have repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, that it is the work of God that we believe, John 6:28, 29. In this, God gets all the glory. And that's good. That's really good. We don't need the glory. God is the one who deserves it. As he says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. That's why we're here. So which theological perspective gives God the most glory? The one where he grants our very believing, or the one where we take credit for our own believing? If you want to call, folks, the number is 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in carm.org in Skype, and we can get you going. Let's get to Michael from California. Michael, welcome to the show.
Hey, man, what's going on?
Not much, buddy. Just doing a little bit of Bible teaching. What do you got, man?
Yep. Seems like whenever there's a screwy issue going on in the chat room, I'm the elected one to call you and straighten it out.
So okay.
Here we go. I don't know if you've been following the chat, but one of the guys who is a non-Calvinist was implying that the way a Calvinist might witness to somebody would be a lie. So if a Calvinist went up to someone and said, Jesus died for your sins, and that person was a non-elect, then in effect, the Calvinist is lying. And I said, well, we don't know who the elect are, number one. And just because someone doesn't come to Christ right then doesn't mean they're not an elect. It just might not be their time. So at the time, we're not necessarily lying. So what do you have to say about that?
Notice what's happening.
They need proof in the room here.
No. They're setting up a straw man and attacking the straw man. This is what the antis will do in all kinds of areas of all kinds of things. They will misrepresent the other position, and then they'll attack that misrepresentation. It's called a straw man argument. When I witness to somebody, the only thing I say that's a little bit different than a non-reformed person would say is I say, Jesus died for sinners. I don't say he died for your sins. Because think about it. They are begging the question when they say, well, you might be lying and saying you died for your sins. Well, they might be lying accidentally by saying Jesus died for their sins if they're not elect. On the other hand, it works. It works both ways. What's lacking here is grace in the critics. And, you know, we need to realize that it's not Reformed theology that saves anybody, not Arminianism, not Wesleyanism, not Lutheranism. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to preach and teach. And I can get out on the street with my non-Reformed buddies and preach the gospel with them. And the only thing I might say different than they would be, I would say, Jesus died for sinners, instead of saying your sins. I would omit the word your, where they might say he died for your sins. And I've been out where people have said that. I don't necessarily think it's biblically accurate because of my Reformed position, but I don't worry about it. It doesn't mean they're preaching a false gospel. It doesn't mean that they're evil people. Come on. You know?
That was the intent of the comment, to say that Calvinists are liars when they say that. You know what I mean?
Well, the people are saying that early just being morons. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. They're being morons. Because they're saying, oh, you're lying. Oh, shut up. If you say he died for everybody and the Reformed position is true, then you're lying. You know, and then they throw out the word lying, which is incendiary. And so why do that? Why do these people do this kind of a thing? It's because I think they're self-righteous. I think they're self-righteous. That's what I think. I think a lot of Calvinists are self-righteous. I'm dead serious. Yeah. Because if you've heard me on Pal Talk in various areas, I'm trying always to get people to be unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say to Calvinists, there's not a Calvinist on the throne of God. He's not an Arminian. He's not a Lutheran. Not a Presbyterian. Not a Baptist. He's God. We're all going to be corrected when we get to heaven. Stop throwing darts at one another.
Right.
You know, and
I agree with that, yeah.
I have no problem with it. If someone were to call up and say, hey, you know what, I don't agree with you on something. Okay. And respectfully, we just disagree. That's fine. But to say, you guys are like teaching lies. Grow up. You know what? You're wearing your diaper too long and it's making you uncomfortable and you got to whine about it to somebody. You know, I just get tired of the puerile actions and attitudes of so many people who, in their arrogant stubbornness, proclaim what the truth is and pronounce judgments on others within Christianity. Now, people might say, but Matt, that's what you do. Well, yeah, I do. But here's the difference. But I'm right.
Yeah,
I am.
And then these guys, you know, when you tell them, okay, well, why don't you call the show and straighten it out? Well, then they don't want to call.
Right,
you know?
They're chicken.
Yep. So, all right.
Right.
Thanks for your time, man.
All right, man.
Are you gonna get any hate mail today?
I've got hate mail ready, but we got the calls are all lit up, so we're gonna get through them quickly and we'll see what happens. Okay, buddy.
Okay, your next call is one of the guys from the chat room, so okay. I'll tell him to hurry up.
Okay. All right.
All right, bye.
Thanks a lot, man. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Chicago. What? No? Yes? Oh, okay. Hey, we're moving the show. She's got to do something technical, I think. We're ready? Okay, good. Go. Hey, you there? Chris?
Yes. Hello?
Okay. Hey, Chris, how you doing, buddy?
Pretty good. How are you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Happy Friday. Listen, for Pal Talk in the future, how often are you know, really on it? Because I feel like I have a lot of questions. It would be nice to just go into a room and be able to ask you questions. Like, for instance, last night when you were debating that other gentleman on some...
Molinism and does God know actuals as well as potentials and things like this, right?
Right. There were a lot of, you know, Roman Catholics in the room. Mm-hmm. There was, like, kind of a side debate going on. I felt like that could have been a much more interesting...
Absolutely.
...you know, line of discussion than what was going on. But anyway, basically, what times are you on? You know, when can we really catch you to come ask you questions online?
Well,
or do you really have a set time?
I don't have a set time. I used to years ago, and it was Thursday nights at 8 p.m., if I remember correctly. And I would go in, and I had it arranged with my wife and my family that that's what I would do. And within 5 minutes, the room was at 50, 60 people, and we'd be going at it. And whenever I do that, I always say, I can interrupt, I mic jump, you know, it's my room, you don't like it, leave, because if I'm going to teach somebody, I want to teach them. But I'm actually thinking about doing that again, and if I do, I would have to arrange it with my wife. Because Hold on one sec. It's because I do so much theology, and I'm on the net so much that I have to make sure that, you know, she's not going to say things like, well, yeah, but we need to have family time, and that's the night that we want to do this or that. So we actually want to have family time on it. Mondays are great, and we try and do things like that. And I think by Thursday, that would be good. And by 8 o'clock, I think we could have dinner done and go online. And I'm kind of feeling the mood to start teaching again.
But you're not on, like, sporadically here and there?
Yes, I am. I'm almost on every day now. But what I'll often do is go in under an anonymous name and just cruise around and listen. I want to see what's going on. And lately I've been in rooms where they're actually talking about me.
That's interesting. You must have made the whole reason I got Pal Talk was just to come hear you. So maybe they should be paying you to endorse their product. I see they got several levels of membership now.
Yeah.
That room last night filled up pretty quickly once you joined it.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and there are others who like to go in, and we have good discussions. One of the things I've thought about doing is having a password-protected room where only certain people could get in, and then we could have teaching times, and I could teach people how to respond to certain people, teach people theology and things like this, and without having the obstreperous distractors get in the room and start saying things like some of the guys, like one guy last night got in there and said, I preach a false gospel, I'm going to hell, karma is all wrong, things like that. And when I ask them, well, why you say that, then they just say the same thing and then they leave. You know, these kind of people, they're trolls. And,
yeah.
You know, it's like, come on, let's have a serious conversation. What's that?
Understood. I had a question. I was listening to one of your podcasts from November. And I was just curious, why are you, I heard you say something like you're against church membership.
Oh, no, I'm not against it.
No,
I'm not against it. I'm not against it theologically. I just don't like it. That's all I'm saying is it's a personal preference that I don't like church membership. And there are churches that have it. That's fine. It's not unbiblical, but it's not a biblically mandated thing either.
Yeah.
So
I go to a pretty... I would go to a very large church, actually, Harvest Bible Chapel in the Chicago area.
Okay.
And, you know, the thing about membership, and I'm not really talking about my church, but I know, like, my girlfriend, she was raised in a Romanian Baptist sort of church. And the thing is I think that what happens with, you know, this membership idea, sometimes people end up, it's like their church is, How do I want to put it? But it becomes sort of their church membership or the people in their church are more who they're looking to.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Is that why you're against it?
No. My reason is completely personal. And my wife and I are the same way, and so I can speak for her. And this is just our opinion, okay? We don't like liturgical services where you, on cue, stand up to sing a hymn of how many verses or stanzas. That absolutely destroys, for us, our spiritual appreciation of the church service. Now, there are people who love that. They get fed by that. And I rejoice that they love that and they get fed by that. No problem. Praise God. But for us, it kills us. We get depressed very quickly. We don't have the freedom. We like the style of just walking into a church in your jeans, your shorts, your slippers. I mean, what do they call them? You know, sandals, whatever it is, from Southern California kind of style. And where it's just worship for 20 minutes in a band, and then the guy gets up and preaches the word, and you're free to stand up or sit down whenever you want. Raise your hands whenever you want during the service and praise God. And we just like that. The idea of, okay, ready? 3, 2, 1. Be spiritual, raise your... Now stand up. That kind of a thing bugs the crud out of me. But I know people who love it because it is, for them, unity and tradition and history. And it means a great deal to them. But all of that just doesn't... It's not the same. So that's just it. So if people say... Like, I stopped going to churches where membership was... They started becoming... membership driven. I go, I'm not going. And it's really
kind of, I noticed that.
I, when you said that, it was a little surprising. You seem like you're kind of nomadic, and you go wherever, and I'm sure that you tithe these individual churches as you see.
Usually.
You know, you see fit or whatever the case may be. What I'm sort of getting at is, you know, like I said, there's a lot of mega churches here in America. And I think that the membership thing is has a plus and a minus. In one sense, it's very good because, like in my church, you have to attend membership classes, and that's when they make sure that you're, well, make sure that you actually understand very basic things, that you're actually, you know, really saved, and that's good. But on the other hand, and not at necessarily at my church, but at other churches, like a lot of people use their membership as though the church is a country club or something like that, and then they get to associating only with people within the church, and then if it gets really legalistic, like at certain churches where that my girlfriend has been at, that it's like if you associate with anyone outside the church, then you're become, you know, persona non grata within the church itself. It's like, you know, I don't know. It's sort of a mixed bag.
There are advantages and disadvantages to both. Neither, it's not taught in Scripture that anybody has to be a member. I've had people tell me I'm not a Christian because I don't support church membership. I've had people actually argue and say, you're not really a Christian because you don't believe in church membership. And I'm like, show me that in Scripture. And they can't, and they still accuse me. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I just it's just not for me. But we're not knocking it. It's just like hymns. There's like two hymns I think are good, and that's it. And there's other people who like hymns, and they think they're wonderful. They don't like praise music. I like praise music. It's just a personal preference. That's all that is. So if I'm going to a church, if it's a non-denominational church that then begins to start having church membership, well, I kind of chuckle because I know I'm going to be leaving soon. But what really kind of gets me is I'm very qualified to preach and teach. And their church membership would mean that because I'm not going to join their church as a member in the official status, I wouldn't be able to preach and teach. And yet they can have somebody preach and teach who become a member who's, well, not as trained and able, maybe. I don't want to try to boast or anything, but you see my point? I chuckle at that kind of stuff. It's like, okay.
Yeah.
You know, by membership, you saying you're not worthy of preaching in our church. You know, if you don't join on the dotted line. And that kind of thing bugs the bejeebers out of me. So, like, okay,
right.
Fine.
Well,
that's what it is.
Let me ask you a very quick
question. Okay, we got to go. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, then I'll let you go, and I'll even take what do you think of congregational government as opposed to just the elders making all the decisions in the church?
Well, the congregational, I don't see that being biblical. The eldership rule is how it is done. That's why Presbyterianism, in my opinion, from what I've seen in Scripture, is the most biblical form of church government. The Bible talks about the elders who rule. And you can go to Timothy, just go to the pastoral epistles. Just read Titus, Timothy. Read these things. It talks about the elders who make the decisions and do this stuff. They appoint people to do certain things. You don't see people taking a vote on it to see what's going to happen. The democratic way is just the democratic way. That's fine. It's great for government, but that's not how God set it up in the church. Unfortunately, democracy, really what democracy is mob rule. This is why we are not a democracy here in America. We are a republic. This is something that's very important. Republic has a Bill of Rights that cannot be exceeded by the majority. So this is what's there. The elders are supposed to be men, not women, men who are knowledgeable, able to refute error and teach sound doctrine, be hospitable, not addicted to much wine, as the Bible says, having children who believe, their household in order. So they're supposed to have wisdom and experience, to some degree, age, responsibility, and they're the ones that God appoints in the church to rule in the church. That's the biblical model. So that's what I go by. Okay?
All right.
Okay,
God bless. Happy Friday. Have a good weekend.
You too, man. God bless. All right.
Bye-bye.
All right. Yeah, these are like debatable issues, but I know when I say things like this, people get a little bit irritated at me. But, you know, I just say this. Look, if you have a difference of opinion, that's fine. Show me in Scripture the validity of that. And again, please understand, if you like hymns, praise God. That's great. There's actually a couple of hymns I actually like, but I just don't like the kind of church service where it's stand up, sit down on cue, sing these, do that, turn around, you know, shake hands this point, now sit down, and stand up. It just, I don't have the freedom in there. I want to be free. I guess that, is that wrong? Hey, let's get to Excitable Craig from the UK. Craig.
Hi, Matt. Hi.
How you doing, Craig? You okay, Craig? You all right?
Not doing great, though, because having problems with my home landline, my home phone.
You are. That sounds like pretty exciting stuff.
Yeah, I managed to, my internet's okay, but I've got a bit of a problem with my phone, so.
Okay. What do you got, man? What's up? What's your question?
Yeah, basically, I was reading a quote, like, from a blog. And I was wondering, like, what you thought about this. I just wanted to see, like, what your thoughts would be. It's a quote by a guy called Tom Rawls. I think I phoned up about him before. Yeah, he's a pastor of a church in Norwich. I was just going to read a quote to you and then see what you thought. This is the quote. It says, our attitude towards the unchurched.
I'm sorry, what? Say that again. Okay, say that again.
Sorry.
Say it again. A little more excitement, a little bit louder so I can hear you.
Yeah. I was just going to read a quote from this blog.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Basically, his blog post is about an attitude towards the unchurched.
Okay.
And like, and basically quotes 1 Corinthians 5:12.
Okay.
You know, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church, or not to judge those inside? And he goes on to say, are we really a welcoming community? It is deeply my held belief that God did not instruct the church to force the rest of the world to have the appearance of the church and act like Christians. The church is called to illuminate a path for earnest seekers to pursue the light of God and provide a place of solace where the Lord's call can find a response in their hearts. Instead, we have often crowded that path with protesters and picket signs and drowned out the sound of God's knocking on people's hearts with our shouting.
Well, let me just jump in here.
Do we really believe in the transferring power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or will we seek to legislate holiness? The church ought to be immersed in the business of transforming lives through teaching, compassion, and care instead of trying to govern lives through legislative force.
Well, hold on, Greg. There's a lot there, and so I really want to comment on everything. You know, there's some things that sound good and not. You know, to ferret out what is meant by all kinds of things
there. The main thing, one of the things that stood out for me is it comes across to me like he's almost attacking Christians. Because like, if you listen to this, he says, you know, we have often crowded, you know, people out with protesters and picket signs. But I thought that the meaning of a Protestant was someone who protests, you know? So it's like he's saying that we shouldn't have protesters and we shouldn't have...
Well, I think that, you know, I don't know. I didn't read the context and see, so I really don't have that much to be able to say about it. But, you know, the church is for the purpose of the equipping of the Christians. The church is the body of believers who are redeemed. And when we get into church on Sunday, the Christians are to be ministered to. And what they're to be ministered to go out and preach and teach that gospel. And if unbelievers want to come into the church, that's fine. But we don't want to cater to the unbelievers. There's nothing wrong, though, with making the service presentable to the unbeliever. No problem. I mean, if you had a church, you know, right there on the beach in Hawaii, and there's surfers who want to come in with their surfboards, well, then, you know what? You open up an area for surfboards to be laid down. If they want to bring them into the service, fine. Mm. Whatever.
Yeah. I think... my problem with I have with this guy's philosophy is basically he says, you know, like, this is something that I read and this was really standout. It says that it seems in recent years there's come into mainline Christianity the hater, They hate gays. They hate Muslims. They hate left-wing politics. They hate Obama.
Yeah.
Justin Bieber.
Yeah, well, you know,
Harry Potter.
But Craig,
their goal is to shame
Craig,
shame on them.
You see, I just see stuff like that, know who's saying it. There are people who say all kinds of things, all kinds of different ways. You know, we're supposed to hate. We're supposed to hate that which is evil. God hates. Hate's not a sin. It's not wrong. You know, homosexuality is wrong, but it's not wrong to say that. And I don't hate homosexuals when I say that they're sinners. You know, these kinds of statements aren't clear. They seem to be rather liberal in their leanings. But sometimes people, you know, I just can't comment on something unless I've seen it and really can analyze it. So, you know, I know what you're getting at, but...
What would be better would be like if I sent you the blog post.
Well, sure, if you want. Yeah, I could take a look at it. Okay?
Yeah, I could email you the stuff and then you could have a look over it if you want.
Okay.
It's not really like a long post anyway, it's quite short. So.
All right, buddy, send it to me, okay? We're going to get to the next caller, all right?
Cool.
Okay.
Sorry for taking too much of your time.
Have a good weekend, Craig.
Yeah. You too, man.
All right.
Bye.
Well, that was Excitable Craig from the UK, and guess why we call him Excitable Craig? That's why. At any rate, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276, and you can get in via Skype. All you need to do is just go there and type in carm.org. That's carm.org, which incidentally is the website I run, and a lot of stuff there. If you haven't checked it out, please do. A lot of information there, and you can go there. We get about 50,000 page views a day on this site. There you go. I'm using the cough button a lot here like this. I hope no one heard that. What I'm trying to do is use it every single time I'm at the cough. I have been fighting a head cold thing for like 2 weeks now. And it's one of those that's just taken a long time to go away. So I'm trying to be good on the radio with the cough button. I'm saying that because there are people in the room who made some comments. All right, let's get to David from Boise. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
All right, man.
You got to turn your radio down, buddy.
Okay. Thanks for welcoming me on, man.
Okay.
I called to talk about that comment earlier before you took the calls on taking credit on believing.
Yeah.
But real quick on the whole hymns thing. Yeah, I've noticed Southern California churches do, like, they praise the Lord in a totally different way than out here, like in the Northwest, where like you go to a church and you sit down and sing a hymn all together. Like,
yeah.
I'm Hispanic, and like in Southern California, like you go to church and you don't all stand up and sing at the same time. There's people in the corner like praying as loud as they can. There's people dancing everywhere,
mm-hmm.
And I totally agree with you. I feel that way. You know, you could communicate better with the Lord if the way you please to, mm-hmm. like, to worship Him.
Yeah,
but.
But there are people there are people who absolutely love, a liturgical kind of a service, and that's great. And I know of people who that is the way they worship, and they come out spiritually fed. Praise God.
Yeah, well, to each his own, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
But on that comment, whether the way I look at it, if to take credit, whether it's if you believe or not, the Lord brings you the word. It's His credit. He's the one that brings you the information. It's up to you to take it or not. Because if you say, like, the Lord is, you know, takes complete credit, then if you don't believe, you know, the Lord can't really take credit for that. Like, He pretty much brings you the food, and it's up to you to eat or not. Like, if you boast about, like, having, like, making it your decision to believe, then that's, I kind of feel like a sin, like.
Well, let's put it this way. Let me kind of offer this. It's our responsibility to believe, but we can't take credit for believing. Okay?
Yeah.
Because God works it in us. People don't. A lot of Christians do not like this theology, but it's biblical. And, you know, we need to get back to the majesty and the holiness and awesomeness of God. And our depravity, our sinfulness before this holy Lord, that is not taught so much here in America because it's not comforting. And in America, we've got to be comfortable. So the true preaching and teaching of God and man has been compromised, watered down, in order to suit the comfort needs of a lot of people. Because I'll tell you something. I would absolutely love, 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 if they would ask me to preach at Joel Osteen's church. I would preach a sermon on the severity of the law, the condemnation of God for the sinner, the necessity of the sinner coming to Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I would mention that if you don't have Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. And I'd preach the gospel and the cost. And I'll tell you, it's never going to happen that they'd ever have anybody like me preach there. Because that church is a church of comfortable people.
Oh, I totally agree with that. Like, a lot of preachers do a verse and certain stuff just like so they won't offend people.
Right.
And you've got to give it the way it is, the way the Lord gave it to us.
That's right. Preach it.
I totally agree with you on that.
Okay. Where did you live in Cali?
In La Puente.
La Puente. Hey, I've been there many times. La Puente. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, but the Southern California churches do have that feeling that you don't really get anywhere else that I've been to.
Yeah. Yeah, it's nice. And there's some good there and some bad there. But, you know, it's its own little culture. So, and I like the Hispanic churches, actually. I like the warmth of the Hispanic churches. But the best church I ever went to was what I call the Punker Church. And the pastor drove up on his Harley, had tattoos, black T-shirt, jeans, and biker boots, and got his Bible out of his satchel. That was a preacher. And there were mods and straights. There were people with different colored hair and different kind of style of dress. They were street people, mods, straights, whatever, who were just saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I pulled up in front of that church and walked in, by the time I'd walked in, I was greeted, loved, said hello to, more from the car to the church that period of time than I had been greeted in several churches in an entire year put together.
Oh, wow.
It was awesome. They didn't care what you looked like. They didn't care what gender you were. They didn't care if you were Hispanic or white or black or brown or from Mars or Venus. They didn't care. They just cared that you could hear the word of God. They loved everybody. But the truth of God's word was preached. It was awesome. I liked it.
Yeah. I had an uncle who's a preacher down there.
Yeah.
And, like, they would invite homeless. They would invite, like, people straight out of jail. And, like,
amen.
And they would sit in the back, and they'd be dirty. And, like, nobody would care. Everybody would go up to them, shake their hand.
Yep.
And try to get them into the word of God. And that warms my heart when I see that kind of stuff.
That's what I like, too. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for me.
All right.
Got to go, buddy. Hey, all man. Right. God bless. Hasta la vista. Okay. Well, that's David from Boise and talking about... Oh, no, that was somebody else, right? Okay, we got that. Is that the next person up, David? Okay. No? That was who he was? Whatever. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. We're not going to get time to hate mail. I got some good stuff, though. We'll see. Let's get to Eric from Florida. Hey, Eric, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Thanks.
So what do you got, man?
I wanted to get your thoughts on, for believers who maybe they don't know when they started believing, like you know, Billy Graham's grandmother or wife, she said she could never remember not believing. So, you know, I think the enemy, like, maybe kind of can play games with this, but I was wondering just your thoughts on, I mean, is that okay to just not know when you started believing, or?
Yeah, that's no problem. Yeah.
Okay.
What's wrong with that? See, God, you know, he works in us in different ways. Sometimes people's conversion is instantaneous and they're very aware of it. That's how it was for me. I remember the very moment where I was when I was converted. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I got daughters, and my middle daughter, for example, she loves the Lord. Seems to. She's a normal teenage girl. But she was raised in it. If you were to say, what year were you saved? She'd stare at you with a blank stare. What's she going to say?
Right.
you know? And, okay, whatever. So God saves people different ways. Sometimes it's like walking out into a storm. You walk outside for 30 seconds, you come back in, you're drenched. But you could walk outside into a mist, just a mist. You come back in 30 seconds later, you're not wet at all. But you stay out there long enough, and you will be. And that's how the gentle mist of living in a Christian world in home is a lot of times. People just, they're just saturated with the truth. Well, when did you become saturated? I don't know. When did you become Christian? I'm not sure. Yeah.
That's why I like the verse in Timothy. You know, from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures to make
right.
you wise. All right, that's enlightening, or, you know, that shed some light on that. I appreciate it.
Okay. Yeah, okay, well, good, man. God bless.
All right, thanks, Pat.
All right.
Have a nice night.
God bless. All right, folks, we have nobody waiting, so if anybody does want to call, 877-207-2276, I think what I'm going to do is get into some hate mail. People like it on Fridays, and I've got some good stuff. I'm going to read this one. Let's see if I got it in here right now. I kind of like this stuff. I actually challenged this guy to call me up. Listen to this. I can't believe how twisted this site is, using words that are not in Bible to say it is real. Trinity doesn't exist in Bible because it isn't real, and God isn't Jesus and the Holy Spirit all in one. Tell me or answer this, please. If Jesus is God, why doesn't it mention anywhere in the whole Bible stating that Jesus is God Almighty? How does God create himself again when he is a jealous God and there's only one? Now, this is an interesting email. I mean, there's more to it. But if you're listening, you could see, you know, this person, this poor person, just doesn't understand what the doctrine of the Trinity is and really isn't able to articulate himself very well. I don't know if that's what's going on, the second language issue, but, you know, people email me this stuff, and then they want me to respond. I don't respond to these. And the reason I don't respond is because I can tell that this person is not open to having a real discussion about anything. They just want to argue and prove me wrong, and no matter what I say, they're just going to argue against it. And, okay, you know, I just don't respond to them. I'm interested in talking to people who really do want to talk, and sometimes, you know, if they ask me one question, I'll respond. And I do say in the email thing, please ask one question, and then people email me 50. And then I love these too. I get emails from people, and they're obviously reciting the homework questions they've got from some class, you know, and they'll give them to me. I'm like, get right, delete. You know, what is the contrast between, come on, you know. Anyway, I get that sometimes. He goes on, this person does. When Jesus was on earth, how can he be on earth and also go to church to pray to God? So in your view, the Trinity, basically, Jesus was talking and praying to himself, ha, 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 ha. Forgive me for laughing at your ignorance and foolish research, because you even go as far to say that not everything in Bible is perfectly clear, admitting that you don't know anything and need help interpreted the word of Jehovah Almighty God. Now, when I first read this, I said to myself, this guy sounds like a Jehovah's Witness. Okay, yeah, pretty clear. And then he comes on, Jehovah is God Almighty, one superior being of pure energy. No one may look upon him and live, not anyone, even Moses, never saw him as many think. Actually, Moses did see him. Exodus 24, 9-11, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu went up, and they saw the God of Israel. That's what it says right there. At any rate, he goes on point number two. Jesus is a son of Jehovah God Almighty, smiley face there, who is second in command and most powerful being in universe, who was created by God. God's first creation of everything, and Jesus' heavenly name is Michael, the archangel, leader of all angels, Prince of Peace. Now, this guy's a Jehovah's Witness, all right? And my heart breaks for him. He has been duped by a non-Christian cult. This guy has been duped by a non-Christian cult. You know what gets me? What would have happened if the door-to-door people who had gone and met this guy have been Christians instead of Jehovah's Witnesses? What would he be saying now? Would he be arguing against the Jehovah's Witness theology, for Christianity, for the truth of God's word. You know, we can't be everywhere all the time, but it just bothers me. So rarely do Christians go door to door. The cults do it. It bothers me. But at any rate, he says the Holy Spirit is only, Holy Spirit is only God's active force, not a separate entity or a celestial wife to God. I don't know where this guy's getting this stuff. He's whacked. He goes on, if you have trouble with knowing exactly what the Bible says or means, ask me. Don't publish garbage and mislead others like a fool in the street screaming fire and making everyone panic for no reason. I love emails like this. I just can't help it. I get entertained by emails like this. Now, it's not a mocking kind of entertainment. I mean, it's part of the way I'm made. I actually enjoy this kind of stuff. I feel sorry for the guy, too. He doesn't know the truth. He goes on, he says, I hope you also realize there is no hell, a.k.a. lake of fire, either. Hades is symbolic, meaning for graveyard, read Bible and you will know this. Jehovah's Witnesses are the only true teachers of God's word because they study daily, unlike you and many who just go once weekly to church and read one sentence and think they are filled with vast knowledge but are still as empty as when they first walked in the building, maybe even more ignorant. You know, maybe he should go to a Christian church and see what we actually do. We don't just read one sentence, and that's all. And there are midweek Bible studies, but this is typical. People will often misrepresent the opposing side, and they aren't interested in seeing the other side. What do you guys think of this out there? This guy doesn't know what he's doing, right? I wonder how many of you might have the same kind of attitude about other Christian views. Anyway, I'm going to finish up with this. I find it sad when I see misleading websites, that's karm.org, like yours, not teaching correctly and pulling false seeds of made-up man thoughts. Please read the Bible daily, and you will see that it is not cryptic as you think, but very easy to comprehend if you truly love God and ask Him to show you correctly to understand fully His Word. Well, folks, that's a hate mail, and I get a lot of them. And this one, man, this guy is entrenched in the lies of the Watchtower organization. He needs prayer. He needs deliverance. Hey, folks, the music is starting, and I'm going to be out of here. And I hope that you have a good time. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight. If you want to attend, it's 7:30 tonight on Friday here. All you got to do is go out the freeway to exit 36 in Nampa, go north 3/4 of a mile. Left-hand side is the Crossing Church. And that's where I'll be tonight, 7:30. God bless everybody. By His grace, we'll talk to you on Monday. See ya. Bye.
This has been Karm Radio with Matt Slick. For more, go to karm.org. That's C-A-R-M.org.